Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we are here to receive your word. We are here to receive your teaching. We know that this section was that you taught your disciples at a very, very critical time in your ministry. Lord, in each one of our lives, there are different things going on. Turning points, crises, all kinds of situations. And we know that your word is relevant and speaks to us and is adequate for every situation in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that as we hear this word from you, that you would speak to each one of our lives, that you would enable the word to reach fertile soil and take root, and that the words that I speak and the meditations of my heart will be holy and acceptable to you, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. So today we are in the last section of John chapter 12. Just to run through the highlights of this chapter, if you can just tone it down a little bit. The chapter began with Mary, Lazarus' sister, anointing Jesus' feet. Then, after that, Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. After that, we see the Greeks coming to Jesus, indicating to Jesus that this is a transition time in his ministry, that maybe this is a time when his ministry is coming to the Jews is coming to a close, and it's time for him to turn his head and his eyes to the cross. But at this point in John, we are in John chapter 12, and we know that we have quite a ways to go before we end John. The John has 21 chapters. But even as Jesus is now Calvary-oriented, there are some significant teaching sections that are interwoven into this Holy Week narrative in Jesus' life. As part of this teaching section in the Holy Week, last time I preached in John, we looked at the general problem of unbelief and the problem of the hardened human heart. Today, we move to the next section, where Jesus appears in person. And at this time, he turns to the whole crowd, and he's addressing the whole big crowd in front of him. Now, how do we know it was a big crowd? Because our portion today, in verse 44, begins with these words: Jesus shouted to the crowds. And we know that Jesus was not shouting because he was angry. He was shouting to make his voice heard because it was a big group of people. Right? And so, what was he trying to share with the crowds? Well, Jesus was describing the task that he came to do and the reason why he is doing what he is doing as the world's first missionary, the world's first sent one. And that is what I'm going to unpack for us today. There are three main related issues to Jesus' identity and calling as the sent one of God, and it is arranged in an interesting way. So let me explain. Verses 44 and 45 focus on Jesus' relation to his Father. If you trust me, you are trusting the Father. And then verse 45 says, if you see me, you see the Father. So essentially, Jesus is saying that between Jesus himself and the Father, there is such a degree of oneness. He's saying that he and the Father look alike, and also that because of this oneness, if you do something to Jesus, it is like you're doing the same thing to the Father. Right? It's kind of like, you know, when you are dealing with a married couple and you want to communicate something to the couple, you just pick up the phone and talk to one person and you assume that you've spoken to both, right? Well, it's supposed to work that way. Now, you know, sometimes it doesn't happen, but it's supposed to work that way. Right? And so Jesus is saying the same thing. If you do something to me, it's like you've done it to the Father as well. So he presents to the crowd that as he comes and speaks to them, he and the Father are one. That oneness means that whatever characteristics you see in Jesus, you can assume that those same characteristics are there with his Heavenly Father. And whatever you do to Jesus, you can assume that you are also doing it to his Heavenly Father. And so when you trust the Son, you are also trusting the Father in heaven. But then it goes on to say, in spite of this oneness, however, Jesus also tells us that, implies that his Father is also a unique and separate person. Right? I mean, if you look at verse 44, Jesus declares that he was sent by the Father. Now remember, someone who is doing the sending is someone who has a higher authority than the one who is sent, right? And so Jesus is saying that even though he and his Father are alike, that his Father has a higher authority than himself. Well, when you look at all the other times that Jesus is actually talking about his Father, you will notice this very interesting dynamic. You see, he says that Jesus and his Father are alike, right? That means they are equal in some ways. But in spite of the fact that they're equal in so many ways, he's also saying that his Father is of a higher authority level than himself. So, on the one hand, you see an equality between Jesus and the Father. But on the other hand, Jesus is making very clear that there is a hierarchy and that the Father is the head of the Son. Now, I just want to give you, back into our example of marriage. In Christian marriage, this is what Christian marriage is trying to emulate. Both the husband and wife are equal in a sense, in status, in value. They're equal in every aspect. And yet, the image of a Christian marriage is that within that equality, there is a hierarchy. It is the husband who is the head of the wife. And when Christian marriages get it right, it is a beautiful thing to watch. Because it's emulating something that is there in the Trinity itself. But on the other hand, when they don't get it right, it is like watching the secular world creep into something that's beautiful and holy. What happens is a power struggle that ultimately looks very, very ugly. Anyway, that's a bonus marriage tuning trip. A tip. So let's just get back to our understanding of the Trinity. Now, in this relationship between the Father and the Son, we see that while he talks about this in verse 44 and verse 45, then he picks it up again in verse 49 and verse 50. There it says the Son gets his authority from the Father. In fact, Jesus says that everything that he says, and even how he says it, the style and manner of how he says it, it comes from his Heavenly Father. In fact, this fact that Jesus has been sent by the Father and that everything that he does and says is what he sees the Father doing is so important that you will see Jesus repeat this in multiple places, even in the book of, in the Gospel of John itself. Looking back at John chapter 5 in verse 19, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Now, the significance of Jesus attributing every thought and action and his very authority to the Father is something I believe that is difficult for the Western individualistic mindset to fully appreciate. Because you see, here in the West, we like to think of ourselves as independent, self-sufficient individuals, right? We're always glorifying people who we think are self-made people, right? Because we glorify this ability to be self-sufficient and self-made as if people can make themselves. Nobody can make themselves, right? But we glorify this attribute of people in this culture. And in fact, we value this independence and this ability to make ourselves and make something of ourselves so much that leads to a pride in our own self-sufficiency. And that pride in self-sufficiency leads us to something else, it's self-promotion. And self-promotion then becomes acceptable in this culture of individualism. Because if you can make yourself, then of course you can promote yourself, right? These are ideas that come out of a very, very individualistic society. But this idea of self-sufficiency and self-promotion is not just something that is part of Western culture. It comes from this aspect of human self-centeredness that is not just uniquely Western. This was true. This is actually true in all cultures. And in fact, it was true even in biblical Israel, which is a much more community-centric culture than what we have here. Right, and that is why Jesus says in John chapter 5 and verse 43, I have come to you in my Father's name, and you have rejected me. Yet if others had come in their own name, you gladly welcome them. You see that dynamic? You see, when people lift up their own authority and function independent of God, then they are quick to accept somebody else who comes in their own authority. Right? It's part of the culture, this dynamic of focusing on the fact that we stand on our own authority. You see, if anybody had a personal authority, it was Jesus, right? Jesus had a lot of personal authority, and yet he never let the focus be on his own authority. Jesus always wanted people to recognize that they need to pay attention to him, not because of his personal authority, but because he had authority from the one who sent him. Jesus is demonstrating another very important principle for us. Jesus is actually showing us how we need to use power. You see, when you tell the world that that you function on your authority, you are also telling the world the source and accountability of your power. When you tell the world that your power comes from the one who sent you, you are also telling the world that that's where my accountability lies. You see that? And so Jesus, when he tells the crowd that he is standing there on the authority of the one who sent him, he's also telling them that his power comes from the one who sent him, but his accountability also comes from the one who sent him. You see that? In one sentence, Jesus is communicating to the world where his power comes from and where his accountability comes from. Power and accountability have to come together. Now, one of the ways to understand this metaphor is to look at an ambassador. You know, when an ambassador is coming from a different country, and an ambassador of a different country is in our country, then you see this individual, this foreign diplomat, has a lot of power. He's a very powerful person. Why? Because he represents the power of the nation that he is representing. But you know, another thing, another perk of being a foreign diplomat is that you have immunity from the laws of the country that you are staying in. So if you are, you know, a diplomat from Israel or from UK or from India or wherever, when you are here, when you are driving a car and you cross a traffic light, the cops don't have the authority to pull you over. They don't. And in fact, you on your license plate, you have you get a special diplomatic license plate. And the cops just cannot do anything about that. Right? It's almost like they are not subject to the laws of the land in which they are in. But on the other hand, do they then use that authority to do whatever they want? Absolutely not. Because if you and I violate a law, something like a traffic law, we get immediately pulled over and we get taken care of, right there. If a diplomat does something like that, it makes the country that he's representing look bad, and so then the State Department will have to take it up with the State Department of the country, and then he might get recalled back to the country, and that would be a big shame, right? And so diplomats, even though they are not subject to the laws of the land they are in, they're very mindful of living a very high standard because they know whom they are representing, right? They know on whose behalf they are sent. I think this is one of the best examples and analogies to what Jesus is trying to communicate. What he's saying is, I am sent by my Heavenly Father, and I represent Him. I have the power that comes from Him, and I'm accountable to Him, and actually only Him, not to all of you people. Right? And so now remember, as a Christ follower, this is applicable to all of us. As a Christ follower, we need to know that we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God, and we represent the King, and we derive our power from the King who sent us into this world, and we also are accountable to that King and the laws of that land. That is what we need to remember. And that is what Jesus was trying to demonstrate to us and to share with the crowd that day. The fact that he, even though he is seen as a human being in flesh and blood, he's somebody who comes from the Father, who represents the authority of the Father, and who's accountable to the Father. Now, Before I move on to another aspect of this passage, I just want to talk about another aspect that is in the way this passage is laid out for us. You see, when Jesus is talking about sent identity, you find it first in the beginning of the passage that we read today, in verses 44 and 45, and then he talks about something else. And then he picks up that topic in verses 49 and 50. Now, if you've read the Bible and you've seen, sometimes you feel as if it's jumping from one topic to another topic. I don't know if you've ever wondered about that. Well, there is a reason for it. You see, in Hebrew writing, and especially Hebrew poetry, they had a special form of writing called a chiastic form. And the chiastic form is this, that they talk about an idea and then they place another related but developed idea after that, and then they come back to the original idea after they've talked about the second idea, right? And this is something like an idea sandwich. So they talk about one concept, and then they talk about another concept, and then they go back to the original concept, okay? So think of it as an idea sandwich. Now, people whose job it is to study these literary structures tell us that when you see an idea sandwich in the Bible, pay attention to it, because the idea in the center of that idea sandwich is the focal thought of the author. That's the focal idea, the idea that's important. It's kind of like you go to Subway's and you ask for a chicken sandwich, right? What we are describing is what we expect to find in the center of the sandwich, right? We don't expect to see like chicken and then some bread in the middle and then some more chicken, right? It's when we ask for a chicken sandwich, we are telling them what we want to find in the center of it, right? So that's what idea sandwiches are in the Bible. And so when you see an idea sandwich, pay attention to it, because the author is placing that thought structure like that because he's trying to in some way highlight for you what is in the center of that idea sandwich. All right? So, you know, I've described to you what he's talking about in verse 44 and 45 and 49 and 50. It is, he's talking about as a missionary where his power and authority comes from, right? That's the setup. But when you go into the center of our idea sandwich today, there are two things that Jesus is talking about. And this is the core. The first idea in the idea sandwich that we are examining today is verse 46. And in verse 46, this is what he is saying as a missionary he is going to do, or he has come to do. Verse 46 says, I have come as a light to shine in this dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. All right? What Jesus is saying is that as a missionary, now yes, I've come with great authority and all of that, but what is my job? The first thing I've come to do is to be a source of illumination in the darkness of this world. Why is this important? This is important because this world is ruled by Satan, right? And Satan is a master of confusion. And so Satan gets to rule this world by lies and deception. And if we cannot recognize that deception, then you will fall for that deception. All right. So, what he's saying is that, so Satan rules this world, as I was saying, by lies and deception. He is the master of deception and confusion. If you don't recognize Satan's deception, you're going to fall for it, right? You're going to be confused and you will not know how to discern what is important, what is not important, what is true and what is not true, right? And so what Jesus is saying, this is Jesus' offer to each one of us who live in a ruled world by Satan. What he's saying is, you put your trust in Jesus and he is going to give you something, a very special capacity. He's going to give you an illuminated mind. And when you have an illuminated mind, then you will not be deceived easily. Let me just give you an example of the deception that is prevalent in our country. You see, one of the things that we hear a lot, I mean, is the gun lobby trying to convince people that they should buy more guns because guns will keep you safe in case somebody comes to attack you, right? But if you really want to think about what they're trying to do, they are saying that, you know, you should be fearful of, guess what? Other people's guns. Where have they bought their guns from? The same place that you're going to buy your guns from, right? And so, by spreading this confusion and fear, they make everybody go out and buy more guns, right? And the more guns you have, the more shooting incidences you have. And the more shooting incidences you'll have, the more fearful you'll be, and the more guns you'll go out and buy, right? And who's happy? The gun lobby, right? You see, they are trying to deceive people to further their own agenda. But what Jesus is saying is, if you put your trust in Him, then your mind will be illuminated and you cannot be so easily influenced by lies and fear and deception. Jesus said He has come to be a light in a dark world so that those who put their trust in Him will no longer remain in darkness. Now there's another ingredient in the center of this sandwich, right? That I want to talk about today. The second ingredient is this thing that Jesus says that He is not going to do as a missionary, as the one who is sent from God. And what is it that He's not going to do? In verse 47, it says, "I will not judge those who hear me but don't obey me. For I have come to save the world and not to judge it." All right? So, as a missionary, Jesus is telling us that He has not come here to judge the world, but to save it instead. Now, I find this, I don't know about you, but I find this amazing and very intriguing. Because if you go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 22, we read these words. "In addition, the Father judges no one. Instead, He has given the Son absolute authority to judge." Now, we have a pretty strange situation, honestly, if you look at this, right? Because the Father is the one who has the authority to judge, is saying, "No, I'm not doing it. I'm giving it to the Son." And the Son, who takes this absolute authority to judge the world, says, "Nah, I'm not doing this either, and I'm passing it on." And that's what we see here in verse 40, in 12, verse 47, right? So then the problem is, we know that there is going to be a judgment day, right? So when that judgment day happens, who's going to be doing the judging? When the Father, who's supposed to be doing the judging, says, "Nah, I'm not doing it." And the Son, who's also supposed to be doing the judging, says, "No, not me either." So who is doing the judging then, right? Are we going to come into this courtroom and there'll be nobody sitting up there? Right? So here's what Jesus says to address that in verse 48. This is the next verse. He says, "But all who reject me and my message will be judged on that day of judgment by the truth I have spoken." What does that mean? You see, what Jesus is saying is that a person is finally judged by a standard of absolute truth that nobody will be able to fudge on that day of judgment. You see, so on that final judgment day, when everybody is standing in front of God and the tape of a person's life is played out in front of God, then along with this person's life being played out, Jesus' words will also be heard. And when a person's life is seen against Jesus' words, then all the lies and the deception of a lifetime will be exposed on its own. And on that day, nobody will be able to bluff their way out of that situation. Jesus is saying, on Judgment Day, a person will be judged simply by an objective standard, not by an individual, whether it's a father or it's a son. So it's something like this. If a stick is bent, and if you want to see if this is bent or not, all you have to do is place this stick against a standard that is perfectly straight, right? You don't need anybody to prove or not prove that the stick is bent. You just have to place it against a perfect standard. And everybody can see for themselves whether that stick is bent or not, right? That's what Jesus is saying is going to happen on Judgment Day. On Judgment Day, all of our lives will be judged against the perfect standard of God's word. And the judgment against us will be self-evident. There'll be nobody, no individual having to say, you are condemned. You see, that's what Jesus is saying, where the Father's not judging, neither is the Son doing any judging. But the words that he has spoken, that will be the standard against which everything is measured, and people will judge themselves. And so there's a very interesting phenomena going here. So what is Jesus doing then? Jesus is saying something that his job is fascinating. What he is saying is that you don't need an individual to tell you whether the stick is bent or not. So Jesus is not come here to judge the world, but he's come here to save it. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that, you know, that bent stick, you need a person to straighten that stick out. And that is what Jesus is trying to do here. He's come into this world to take all the bentness and the crookedness of our lives and to transform it. For that, you need Jesus. Now, if you are willing to trust Jesus to unbend your life, you will be saved. But if you are not willing to trust Jesus to unbend your life, then you will be going to the judgment day as a bent stick and will be standing against the straight rod of the words of Jesus, and you will be judged yourself. Does that make sense? So this is the message that the first missionary who was sent into the world is communicating to the world. Remember, Jesus is saying, I want you to pay attention to me. Jesus wants you to pay attention to him for one reason and one reason alone. It is because of who sent him. He was sent by his Father in heaven. And because he was sent by his Father in heaven, Jesus operates by the power of the Father, by the authority of the Father, and he communicates his instructions according to what his Father has laid down. He tells us what he has heard his Father say, and he also says it in a style that the Father communicates in. And so what is Jesus' message for the world? Jesus is telling us that he has come not to judge the world, but to save it. And as saved beings, he's telling us that he wants to give us an illuminated mind, a mind that cannot be deceived easily, a mind that is not fooled by Satan's schemes. In fact, an illuminated mind will have the capacity not just to be illuminated and to have a different perspective on the world, but an illuminated mind can go and illuminate other minds as well. We can then be the light of the world. So what does that mean for us today? I think it means four things. First thing is, make sure that you have put your trust in Jesus Christ. This is where it all starts. This is the starting point. But it is the thing that we have to reflect on a daily basis as well. Because trusting in Jesus is not a one-time deal. It is a daily challenge, right? We have to ask ourselves if we are trusting Jesus in the challenges of the day, in the tests of the day. And when we do that, then Jesus will give us an illuminated mind and an eternally saved soul. Second thing to remember is that we have to then imitate Jesus just as he imitates his Father in heaven. So just as Jesus was sent by the Father, so also we are not just saved people, but we are sent people. And what do sent people do? We go out and tell people the words that we hear from Jesus. And we communicate those words in a style that we hear Jesus communicating to us. So both the content and the manner of our speaking should be what we have heard from Jesus. The third thing is that when we are in the midst of the people that we are sent to and we see that it's pretty messed up out there, right? It's messed up on so many levels. But just because it's messed up, we have no right to judge them. Now, not judging, what does not judging mean, right? Not judging means that sometimes, you know, in our hearts we like condemn people and we say, this person is going to hell. That's like condemning. That's like being the judge. And what Jesus is saying is, you don't have any right to say that. You don't have any right to think that. Because I have the right and I'm not doing it. So if you are going to imitate me, you better follow that same standard, right? So when we are in this world, in the midst of all the messes of the people, don't judge them, folks. But on the other hand, not judging does not mean not doing anything about it. We can communicate what Jesus is telling us and let the words speak for itself. Let the words be the standard at which people then examine their own lives and come to their own conclusions. Words have the capacity to do what Jesus wants to transform people's life, but we as individuals don't get into the business of judging somebody else. The fourth thing and the final thing that I think we need to take away from this is that, remember, as sent people, your sending only has value when you are aware and tell people that you know who has sent you. Our sending has value because of who sent us, right? Our authority comes not from ourselves, but the one who sent us. And the one who sent us also holds us accountable. Both our power and our authority comes from the one who is doing the sending. We submit to our sender. So if you are a sent one, then as a missionary, one of the things that you need to do also is present your credentials. What Jesus is doing here is the same thing. He's presenting his credentials. And so as missionaries, we also need to present our credentials. And as we, when we present our credentials, we'll tell people, yes, we are here because we have been sent by our Heavenly Father. And we are functioning on his authority and not our own. So put your trust in Jesus, friends, and then go out into this world as sent people. Sent people into the darkness of the world around us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the fact that you answered the call of your Father to be sent to us. And because you were sent to us, and because you were on a mission to transform our lives, because of that, we stand here today. We have this capacity of a transformed life. And Lord, I pray that we would be, as a community of people, that we would be filled with gratitude for what you have done for us. We know that coming here into this world to transform our lives and to save us was not a small task. It was not an easy task. It was a task which cost you everything. And so I pray, O Lord, that each one of us, if we have not put our faith and trust completely in you, then we will do that even right now. And as we do that, as we put our faith and trust in you, I pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take control of our lives, take control of our minds and transform it. Take control of our hearts. Take control of our future, even. So that you will send us out to continue to do your work and imitate you in our doing in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.